seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty.
That's a blessing to hear the word and read the word aloud. We're even told that in the verse itself. So welcome to this introduction to the book of Revelation. I've been kind of working on this for really about 6 months to get started on this. And then since I had started working on it, I found out that the BSF is doing Revelation, and Precepts is doing Revelation. There is something going on about the book of Revelation, and we are going to have this adventure here in this ABF. We're going to go through Revelation. Now, a lot of people want to avoid the book of Revelation. They kind of treat it as the third rail. Why is that? Why would some people want to actually avoid the book of Revelation?
There's a lot of disagreement.
A lot of disagreement. Okay. Disagreement might actually be a very polite word. Okay. Disagreement. Okay. Thank you. Why else? Yes.
It makes them afraid.
Okay. Fear. It is a awesome, bloody book of war, and it's frightening.
Yeah.
Dragons and demons, oh my. Yeah, and beasts, oh my. Yeah. Why else? Yes.
It's hard to understand.
It is hard to understand. To understand. And what is weird about that is that the word revelation comes from the Greek. It's an English translation of the Greek word apocalypsis, or we get the word apocalypse, which means a revealing. So we have a revealing, and yet we feel like it's hard to understand. So that seems to be a conflict. Help us out here. Okay. Why else do people avoid it? Anybody else? Yeah.
People like to think of God as loving the Father and, you know, the whole judgment side is there.
People being sent into the lake of fire. Pretty rough stuff. Good. Anyone else?
They're told about it.
Okay. Lies. Tell me about lies so we know what we're talking about.
Well, people think that, oh, it's just too hard and I don't want to read it, but do you really think that Almighty God would make it so hard that we couldn't understand it?
Okay. So that kind of maps us back to hard to understand. And really the words themselves are not hard to understand. It's just when you put them together and really part of it, let me just kind of open that up a little bit. A little part of it is Revelation is not a narrative as is the Torah, the first five books, or even the Gospels are narratives. They're stories, and we follow Jesus walking from Samaria to Galilee to here to there, and it's a story, and it's a narrative, but Revelation is really three-dimensional. It's a vision. It's and you don't so much as much read Revelation as you experience it. You tour the cosmos, the heavens. You are touring. That's why your handout. We're kind of, you know, it's better to think of Revelation on the back of the handout, almost like we're on a tour and we're seeing heavenly things going on. And it's not that we tour and then we go home and forget about it. No, we know that what we're seeing on this cosmic tour, this vision, we know that when we go back home, it's still there. It's still here. So it's not a story that we read and we set aside, man, that was great. No, it actually is part of our very existence. So I don't know, what does that do? It makes it maybe in some ways a little bit hard to understand, but sometimes that's because we bring with us an expectation that it's a line-by-line, step-by-step, linear narrative of what's going on or what's going to happen. And it's really not. It's much more circular and all comprehensive. We immerse ourselves in the book of Revelation instead of just merely reading. Yes?
I think that's part of why a lot of people have issues with this book, because so many people have tried to strong arm it into saying this is going to happen, and they've misused the text. And so I think that causes a lot of people to just sort of give up and be like, oh, this is too complicated.
Okay, excellent. Anyone else? Matt.
Denial.
What are we denying?
Maybe if I don't read it, it won't
happen. Ah, love it. It's a little too heavy. I think I'll just take a pass on this one. Excellent. I saw another hint. Okay.
I think to our detriment, we sometimes accidentally tend to focus less on it because it's perceived as like not critical theology, and I'd say that's probably true, but I think because of that we tend to not focus on it at all.
And I'm gonna expand on what you just said, and you tell me if I'm okay with my expansion. And that is that we are Westerners. We are North American, we are Westerners, we have a Western tradition that comes out of the Enlightenment, but then even further back comes out of Greek and philosophy. And it's very much the law of non-contradiction. It's A or not A. We want to navigate our way through a rational process, and we bring that to our Christianity, and we call it systematic theology. Now, systematic theology is, when I first became a follower of Christ, I just gobbled up systematic theology. It was really helpful for me to kind of organize my thoughts a little bit as I'm reading through the Bible. It was extremely helpful. The problem is we can't stay there. We can't camp out and stay there in systematic theology, because systematic theology is not the Bible. And the Bible is more than what we can accomplish with systematic theology. But am I okay with this? So when we say critical theology, that's kind of another way of, in some ways, of saying systematic theology. And Revelation just doesn't fit very well into systematic theology. It just, there's no place for it. It's difficult to find a pigeonhole for it. Good.
A lot of it is apostle. How do you say that? That word. Apocalyptic.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's hard to understand.
You know, there is a genre.
Right. You got to know the genre of what Paul is talking about and whatever he's talking about.
And apocalyptic literature, that genre, it picks up quite a few extra-biblical texts that actually we can look to, and we can see, especially at the time of John's writing, we can see the sort of the cultural, intellectual context that he was working from, and that's good. But the Bible itself has apocalyptic literature in Daniel, in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, and we sometimes, just like somebody was saying, we want to kind of deny it, we want to kind of gloss over. Sometimes we kind of gloss past some of these visions in Daniel and in Ezekiel, because it just, okay, yeah, that's fine. He had a dream. Good, that's good. What else you got that I can fit back into my systematic theology? So good. I'm gonna take three more. These three. One, two, three. Start with Larry.
How about cleansing?
Okay, what about cleansing?
Cleansing, that's how I look at the Book of Revelation is what it's about. God is going to cleanse the world.
Okay. And in our handout, at the very top, the heading Revelation, God is in charge, and all will be brought to consummation in Christ. And we'll talk about that, but part of consummation is cleansing. You're absolutely right. And that's a little scary. We start talking about cleansing, and boy, we better be ready to run to the cross, because cleansing reminds us of the gospel. Good. And yes, Kristen.
I was just going to say, like, there's not something that necessarily to do, like, here and now in our daily life. It feels kind of
there. Yeah.
Whereas, you know, a lot of Paul's writings just have that, like, go and do right now, practical living.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, get over the circumcision thing. I mean, it's very, very on your feet on the ground, earth. And this is whatever the opposite of that is. So it's, again, American Western culture, we like the feet on the ground, pragmatic. You know, how do I make a good decision that gets, you know, me the right outcome? And we're not that comfortable in the sort of the loftier, visionary, or, you know, kind of messier world of apocalyptic literature. And there was one more. Yes.
This would tie in, hard to understand or difficult to interpret. But as you study and you read what other knowledgeable teachers have penned or said, sometimes it's completely out in left field from one to the other.
Yeah.
And different interpretations. And these teachers are people who are really solid on and in agreement on other doctrines.
Absolutely.
So it's tough.
Yep.
I used to know the whole book of Revelation. When I first got saved, I could tell you.
Oh, yeah.
Big, now yeah. I realize I don't know anything.
I mean, there's a church, and I will, Robert and Kathy both, and then we'll move, but there's a church that I sometimes, when we're at our vacation place, I go and play pickleball. It's at a Baptist church. And on the wall, they have the timeline of the Bible. And you get down toward the Revelation, and you got the whoop and the down and the whoop and the up and down and whoop, whoop, whoop. And that's how I understood it when I first became a follower of Christ. It's very simple, up and down, we got this. And we can argue about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, but it's all about the whoopee, whoop, up and down. And then when you kind of relax a little bit and stop trying to linearize, is that a word? Linearize the book of Revelation, you just kind of relax and you think, oh, holy God, this is awesome stuff. And it's here, it's now. Spiritual warfare is so real and so now that I want to learn what I can and absorb what I can about this vision that John had, and I want to steep myself in it. And I don't necessarily need to understand the whoop and the up and the doop. There's going to be some up and down, yeah. But I don't need to try to pin it down. So there was one. Robert and then Kathy.
We had, with Google and all of that, our society tries to fact check everything. And nothing has been more fact checked, I think, than the Bible for 2,000 years. And most of it can be, you can prove things happened in there. There's a lot of history in the Bible. And Revelation is more predictive, and we want to not believe in the predictions, and there's been predictions about the end times, and they were all turned out. It was going to, for certain.
Yeah.
At the end of the last millennium, certainly it was over, and then it was all not real.
Yeah.
And without being able to fact check the future, I have a hard time.
Yeah, that's our culture. Absolutely. Kathy.
Yeah, I was going to piggyback on the understanding, and you had mentioned it already, the timelining.
Yes.
What's going to happen when and how it's going to happen according to Revelation. But I will say this, precepts, great. Great study for all of the books, but Revelation, Kate Arthur, she really goes deep. She goes deep. And I recommend Precepts Bible study for Revelation.
Both Precepts and BSF are doing Revelation, and I agree, Kathy, if you have an opportunity to build those in. And what I'm hoping is that people who are in the precepts or BSF, I'm hoping that you'll chime in and bring to us, share, you'll gift us with some of the things you're learning in those Bible studies. Well, thank you. I'll be taking a picture of this and then putting it on text so I have a slide so we can come back to it as needed to make sure we are remembering some of these points. But we're going to actually cover a few of them in a little bit more. Now, we had the idea of lies and misunderstanding, hard to understand. And we've talked a little about the up and the down and everything else, but how would you say that Revelation is sometimes misused or misrepresented?
Any thoughts? Cults and isms, there should be wasms.
Oh, man, you lost me on that one. Dave, you got I'm just not there. Okay, tell me again.
Cults and isms. Should have been, we should certainly pull texts out and claim it and... it's where you get in trouble.
So, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses Correct. Have had a number of different predictions of Christ's return, and they just kind of reset the clock every time, and that's not just true of them, it's true of a number of other cults
Right.
and false religions. Good. How else is it sometimes misused or misrepresented? Yeah, okay.
I've, to my shock, literally heard a fellow Christian say that if you didn't believe in their view of the Antichrist and the symbol of the beast and stuff, then you weren't saved.
Right.
If you had a different interpretation of Revelation, if you had a different eschatology, you were not saved.
So if it's not the exclusive interpretation that they've got, then you're not saved. And that's not just true of Revelation. It's true too often on a lot of fine points of Christianity. Is it, are you infralapsarian, superlapsarian? Well, you're not saved if you're one or not the other. And you're right. The book of Revelation has lent itself to that kind of stuff. Well, I liked what somebody said about, what did you say, the expression you used about the way people...
Fact-checking,
that's right. What we tend to, again, it's our Western culture, we tend to approach the book of Revelation and we want to know exactly what part of Russia is Magog. So we know when the kings of the East come down, we want to know, is it the Silk Trail or is it coming around Tibet? We want to find it on our globe. We want to find in our calculator and on our calendar, we want to find the signs of the times that tell us exactly where we're headed so we know, is it this week, is it next week, or do we first have to build an altar in the temple on the Temple Mount first? Is that, and what about the red heifer? And was there a little white hair on the red heifer? Well, you got to kill the red heifer and find another one now, and so... This is how we want to approach it sometimes. We want to approach it with our systematic theology, our calculator, our calendar, and our globe or our map. And that's not this. That's not a tour of cosmic spiritual warfare going on and what we can expect in the future, but what we know is going on right now. That's not what that is. So I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we're going to disregard any notion of the future of Revelation, what Revelation is telling us about the future. I'm not saying we're going to disregard that at all. You'll see in a minute. What I am saying is, let's not hang ourselves up on our sort of fact-checking, I love that term, fact-checking on this or that. Let's put that aside for right now, just for right now. And enjoy the tour and see what the Lord opens up for us without these predispositions and preconceptions and presuppositions about these tiny little details. Just let that sit over there on the shelf. It's okay. It's all right. I'm not going to try to convince you to be a different trib than you are or whatever, or a different millennial than you are. No. Just put that aside And when we start into chapter 4 and we start seeing some pretty heavy-duty things going on, and we'll think about the word tribulation and what does that really mean, and how does that play itself out in North Korea or northern Nigeria or other places where absolute horrific things are being done to followers of Christ. And we'll think about tribulation, and we'll try to figure out what that means a little bit. But in the meantime, we just want to enjoy the vision, enjoy the show. It's show and tell. It's not just tell, it's show and tell. For some reason, well, I think we know why, God is sovereign, but for some reason, all of a sudden, the book of Revelation is front and center in our lives, and praise the Lord for that. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, here's a question. Matthew 24, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Luke 17:26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Are we in the days of Noah?
Yes.
When did that start?
Christ come back 12 years.
12 years ago?
When Christ became, the last days were when Christ walked the earth, for sure.
That's right. When Christ ascended, you know, the days of Noah had already started. And the days of Noah included, I mean, if you study Roman culture, you study the Roman army, ISIS has got nothing. Taliban's got nothing on the Roman army. And so...
And the decadence.
The decadence, the depravity, it was going on then. It's been going on ever since. If you're not that comfortable with that thought process, read up on the wars between the Christians and the Moors or the Muslims in the 10th and 11th century. It was horrible, the amount of killing and torture and rape and slavery and human trafficking. Absolutely horrible. And it's not necessarily better today, but it's in pockets. There's that level of horror going on even today. So, yeah, we probably are and have been. And so when we say the days of Noah, here's what we tend to do is, oh my goodness, you know, sometimes it's the election. Oh, if this person gets elected, the whole country, the whole world, it's got to be the days of Noah. No, it's been the days of Noah. And frankly, no matter who gets elected in a few weeks, it's still going to be the days of Noah. And if you think that, you know, if this person gets elected or that person, that we have a respite, well, you can think that all you want, but the culture is going where the culture is going. And we are in the days of Noah. So, okay, that's my last political. All right. Let's read about the days of Noah. In Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Does that sound familiar at all? And in Genesis 6, just a few verses later, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. But for the gospel, That's all there is. Amen. And that's all there's ever been, but for the gospel. You study pagan religions in throughout history, and this is what you get. So and you study any kind of rejection of God throughout history, this is what you get. Okay. So what is the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation is a war story. It's a story, it's a vision between the dragon and the lamb. And if you like football, if you like sports, if you like, in my case, martial arts, what?
It's a love hate.
It is, and you like to see, or you like politics. You kind of enjoy the, you know, the give and the take. You know, any kind of back and forth, give and take. You got nothing compared to this battle. This battle is between the dragon and the dragon's force, and all of the governmental and cultural and spiritual allies that are part of the dragon force. So it's the dragon force versus the faithful witnesses. And so the faithful witnesses are dissident disciples. We are dissidents. You know that. You just go to work tomorrow and start talking. Just go to Starbucks like Barry. We are dissidents. We are rebels.
Amen.
Amen.
We are rebels, and we are put on this earth, and we are faithful to the Lamb, and we are at war with the system. You know, back in the 70s in my hippie days, you know, it was always the system, the man, the system, the man. Well, the system, as the hippies thought of it, was nothing compared to the real system. The real system is the dragon force, the governmental, spiritual, and cultural persecution that would deny the gospel, that would stamp out the gospel, that would discourage the gospel, that would tear people away from the cross, if at all possible. And we are rebels, and we stand our ground, and our faith is not in our strength.
That's right.
Our faith is in the Lamb, and so we are faithful witnesses. Who have we got on the dragon force in the book of Revelations, on the back of your handout? We've got the dragon. We've got the two beasts. We've got Babylon's inhabitants, the kings, the merchants, the sailors, those who chose to have the mark of the beast, the Nicolaitans, Balaam, Jezebel. And where are they all destined? They're all destined for the lake of fire. Then you have the faithful witnesses. God and the Lamb and the seven spirits. Gabe read it for us this morning. I think it was in our focus verse. We have the woman. And I'll tell you, the woman is really interesting, because the woman seems to morph from kind of Mary to kind of the church to kind of Israel. The idea of the woman, you gotta kind of loosen up your brain a little bit and just kind of relax, because the woman is morphing around, and we want to receive the gift of some understanding of the woman. But this is an example of fact-checking, because if you try to bring your calculator and your Google and your systematic theology and your globe and look at the woman in the book of Revelation, it's not going to work. It's just not going to. There's no way to put those two together. But the woman is part of the faithful witnesses. The seven churches to whom this book was written, this letter was written, the loyal witnesses, the four living things, the 24 elders, angels. And where are they destined? They're all designed for and destined for the New Jerusalem, praise God. And this is a sort of a synopsis. This is a snapshot of the book of Revelation. And you notice there's nothing in there about timelines. I'm not, timelines are good. I mean, it's helpful for us. That's how we think, okay? We can't ignore kind of future stuff versus kind of now stuff or kind of versus kind of past stuff. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But this is the story of the book. So today is an introduction, and you have this handout, and I'm actually going to number the handouts up right up in the upper left corner. I'll number the handouts. So if you miss a class and you want a handout, we'll have some in the back, or I'll make sure I send you a PDF or whatever you need. But this handout, this top of the back is really the summary of the entire book of Revelation. It's the war between the dragon force and the faithful witness. And you can name the team dragon, team Jesus. I don't care how you name it. You can give them different jerseys. Doesn't matter. But that's what's going on. Any questions on that? All right. What do we know and not know for sure about the authorship and date of Revelation? Talk about the authorship. Since the second century, the largest consensus of church fathers and scholars understood this to be the Apostle John. And that's the largest consensus. That's what we're going to go with that. And there are a number of reasons for that. I'm not sure I need to get into all of the detail, but just the fact that he names himself and he doesn't give any other identifying, it's like, well, you know who I am. I'm writing to the seven churches. I'm John, okay? Everybody knows I'm John. So that's what we can be quite sure of. The date is going to depend on your perspective. I'll get to preterism in just a minute. But by and large, there is two possible dates. The time during Nero, and this is favored in particular by preterists who kind of think that most of what Revelation is talking about happened already, you know, at the destruction of Jerusalem and the persecution of Nero. The larger consensus places it under the rule of Domitian, and there are a number of reasons for that that we'll bump into as we go along. And That's the easiest one to stick with, and we'll stick with that. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that the development of the imperial cult, the idea of worshiping the emperor, was actually really developed under Domitian, under the emperor Domitian. So that puts the writing of the book somewhere between 81 and 96 A.D. And so we think of John being the last the surviving apostle. And he was young at the time of Christ, and it was the last surviving apostle when he wrote this book. Okay. Why should we not avoid Revelation?
The blessing quoted in 1:3.
We just read it. It's right there. Thank you. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. Thank you, Gabe. Gabe read it aloud. And I'm taking volunteers to read, because you get blessed if you read it. It's right there. You get blessed. But we're going to start each class with a reading from the book of Revelation. It's going to be loud, and it's going to be dramatic, and it's going to follow my little intro video every time, because we want to kind of get the sense of the drama of this book. That it's not just like, oh, I think I'm going to put on my glasses and turn on my computer and turn on my desk lamp and do a little study of the book of Revelation. No, 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 no. This is drama. Okay. And who reads aloud, and I even would say reads loudly, the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and those who keep it. And then at the end of the book, so this is the very beginning of the book, at the end of the book, we're reminded, and behold, I am coming soon, blessed are the one. John's already assumed, if you got to this point, you've read it, okay? He's not assuming that you skipped to this. So, you know, now that you've read it, keep it. And so, okay. Now, I'm going to walk through a couple of things that are going to address some of these points. I've kind of already talked about the first one, that the book of Revelation, we should think of it as a clarification, not a confusion. We want to not let the book of Revelation confuse us. If we are feeling confused, mostly it's because we're bringing baggage into our reading. And my brother Dave and I have had the same baggage. It's been loaded on us when we both became Christians in our 30s, right?
Yeah,
31 for me. And at that time, you know, as we kind of, and I know that we have a similar experience, we kind of shopped around to find out what expression of Christianity is making the most sense here, because the Bible is what the Bible is, but then what church? And some churches get so locked in on this timeline approach that it becomes a confusion. It's not supposed to be a confusion. It's a revelation. It's a revealing. And that idea of revelation, the apocalypse, is laying bare, frankly, making naked, a disclosure of truth. So it's the real deal. And compared to some of the systematic theology and doctrines that I want to in my Western approach, so I can understand, I want to layer on top of the Bible doctrines and all of that. But the book of Revelation says, no, this is the straight skinny right here. You look straight into this. This is to show, look at that word, to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Okay, so it should be a clarification, not a confusion. And it's practical. We've already talked about that. It's practical, not speculative. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy. And bless. That's practical stuff. Read it. Listen to it. Hear it. Enjoy it. Absorb yourself in it. That's easily done. That's fairly practical. The word blessed is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes.
Right.
And so it's Makarios. So we just put this right in with the Beatitudes. And enjoy it. So it's practical, not speculative. It's about consummation, not consumption. It's about cleansing. It's about consummation, not consumption. What do I mean by consumption? Is that we don't want to just like take it in and try to understand it. We want it to be part of us. We want to own it. We want it to sink into our heart. We want it to help us have the mind of Christ, and not the mind of Bert or the mind of anybody else. And so, yeah.
May I add to that?
Sure.
You know, there's going to be an unveiling. God's going to remove a veil.
Well, that's right.
The people that think they're saved,
yeah,
that are, you know, get left behind. Mm-hmm. And that's the veil they're going to remove, and they're going to get that full understanding. And it's, oh, wow.
But you can cheat, because you can go to the book of Revelation, and it is literally an unveiling.
So,
that's right. But the book of Revelation is a revealing. And what is it that it's talking about, the consumption? It's talking about everything is going to pull together at the throne of Christ. And so the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, that's from the Old Testament. And that's one of the things that we'll see is that John alludes to the Old Testament many, 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 many times. He doesn't quote quite as tightly the Old Testament like he does here. Most of the time it's an allusion. What he's doing is he's assuming you already got the Old Testament. And now we're going to see that was before. Now this is in front of us now and ahead of us. So that's the consummation. The kingdom of the world is the cosmos, and the kingdom of our Lord, Kyrios. And so that's the thread. I'm going to skip past the New Testament verses because we're running short on time. Perception more than prediction. And here's what we've already been talked about. We've talked about people. I talk about the timelines, and there's several versions of this. One version is the preterist view, which is that everything took place before 70 AD. Everything in the book of Revelation took place. It's just some sort of a elaboration of what took place before then. And the problem, and I'm gonna be a lot critical of two of these four views. One of them is preterism, is because what it does, it renders the entire book of Revelation irrelevant. If it's already taken place, then who cares? It's just history. And there's nothing that we can sort of learn from it that tells us about where things are now and where things are going. And so that's called preterism. That's one approach on the timeline. Another is the historical or allegorical church history, where you have a particular period of time, the apostolic church, the Pentecostal church, the indulged church, the pagan church, the dead church, the dead church A, the dead church B, and then the Laodicean church is the period we're in now. And there's several versions of that, and it's an effort to try to map the seven churches through history. But again, the problem with that is, so then what?
Right.
And so that's all I have to say about the preterist and historical. The futurist picks up chapter 4, verse 1, because chapters 2 and 3 are the seven churches. We'll do those. And we're going to take our time. We're not going to race through them. We'll do the seven churches. And we'll do the seven churches with the rest of the book in mind, not just the seven churches as the seven churches. But the futurist would say, chapter 4, verse 1, so we've done the seven churches. Chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 19 or 20, is everything's in the future. Nothing's in the present. And the fact is, it is in the future. There's a lot there that's in the future. But we can also learn about what's going on right now in the spiritual warfare. We can learn that right now. And then what Brother Dave and I learned early on is called premillennial dispensationalism, which is what a lot of people would think. If you really believe the Bible, if you really believe the written word of God and you take the Bible as written, this is the only possible point of view. And unfortunately, as we've already talked about, it's a little too tight. It's a little too cute. It's a little too stretched to try to jam into a particular viewpoint what's going on here. So what we're going to do is we're going to leave the whole millennial thing, just going to let that simmer over here on a back burner, and we'll wait till we get to it, and then we'll unpack it. In the meantime, we have this idea that Jesus is saying, I am coming soon, and we say, come, Lord Jesus. That's the attitude that we want to have. That's the posture that we want to have. I don't care how many people have predicted the return of Christ. It doesn't make a difference to me. They're all wrong.
Right.
What I do know is Jesus is coming again. And I do know that means soon. I don't know where to find that on my lifetime. I don't know when I die and they do some 2.5-minute eulogy of my life where Jesus' return fits. Apparently not then. So, but I want to have that predisposition. I want to have that posture. I want to have that attitude. I want to have that motivation. Gabe.
And to go back to early in the days of Noah, God said the rain's coming. God said Christ is coming back. I don't know when the rain's coming. I don't know how many months or years it's going to be. And he said, build the ark. I'm going to build the ark.
That's a good point. Noah didn't have a lot more information than we have when it comes to the future rain. Yes, Robert.
For me, the bottom line is, there is going to be an end. God said there's going to be, and we believe him. He's never lies. He cannot lie. So it is going to happen. We are in our do-over right now. There is no more tomorrow. I heard something said one more time, once before. What would you do different today if you knew that it was your last day? Mm-hmm. What would you do different? This is the time to do it now.
There is no Amen. Amen, brother. Preach it. All right. Okay. The last of the four views is the idealist view. And the idealist view, in some ways, tends to downplay the future aspects of Revelation and just says, what are some of the theoretical and conceptual ideas that we can get from this? And so you have the futurist view, which is everything from chapter 4, verse 1 and going forward is the future. And you have the idealist view, which says, well, really, it's all now. I mean, what we can learn from Revelation is what we can learn now. And actually, what we're going to kind of do in this is we're going to kind of accept the fact it's both and. It's future and it is now. And that's the kind of approach. So when we jump on the tour bus or the tour spaceship or whatever it is, and we enjoy the show, okay, as I said earlier, that doesn't mean that when we return back to Earth that the show's over and the story's over. It's still going on. It was going on before we left, and it's going on now. And until Jesus comes, it will continue to go on, and it's not looking real pretty for Christians. It never has looked real pretty for Christians. And people, oh, you know, prayer in school, this, that. Yep, get over it. That's, you know, that's the days of Noah. And find me a time in history when that wasn't going on. Well, don't waste your time. All right. So now the last point I want to make is that I want to kind of give you a sense of where am I coming from in this. And where I'm coming from in this is John's use of the Old Testament. So we're going to talk about hermeneutics, how to sort of unpack things. But what I want to know is what are John's hermeneutics as he draws from the Old Testament? And this particular book by G.K. Beale, just so you know, full disclosure, this is what I am looking to for some help in thinking through John's. This is only the paperback version. He's got a big two-volume version that I'm not up to. But that's where it is. Okay, just real quickly, the book of Revelation alludes to the Old Testament over 500 times. There's hardly a verse, let alone a chapter, that doesn't. The Torah, 82 times, Psalm, 97 times, Isaiah, 122 times, Jeremiah, 48, Ezekiel, 83, Daniel, 74. We would have thought Daniel would be the highest one, but really it's the Isaiah. And then the minor prophets, 73. So the Old Testament is alluded to over 500 times, and that's what I want to cash in on those allusions. I want to know what was the Holy Spirit teaching John as the Holy Spirit prompted John to think about the Old Testament and pull that Old Testament into the final days, into the eschaton. That's what I want to know. And that's what I'm going to emphasize. If there's anything particular that'll be emphasized, that'll be it. In the meantime, next week we'll do the prologue, chapters 1:1-3. We're going to spend 4 weeks in just chapter 1. Don't worry, we'll pick up speed. We'll start doing a half a chapter in 2 weeks after that. but we're not. I'm sorry. Whenever Pastor Dunham decides to pull the plug and, you know, jerk me from this podium, I'm good to go, whether it's finished or not. And if he chooses to let us come back maybe next fall or something, we'll do that too, whatever. But we're not going to race through this. There's too much to enjoy. There's too much to absorb. And so that's our approach. Any questions, comments before we close? I'm sorry I ran a few minutes late. Father God in heaven, you bless us with the book of Revelation, and we are greedy for your blessing, and we hunger for your blessing, not just so we can have a better intellectual understanding, although that can certainly be part of it, but that we'll have a greater spiritual understanding of what's really taking place before our very eyes, in our very lives. When you recruit us into ambassadorship and even warriorship for your kingdom, Lord, that we are well prepared. And this book we look to as part of a very important part of our preparation. So we ask for your blessing. We ask for your Holy Spirit's work as we go through this. Thank you for the BSF and the precepts going through Revelation. All others who are studying Revelation now, Lord, bring this book alive in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.